Good morning. Well, this morning we begin a new beginning here on this, was telling Steve, this calendar change day, that as one day is one day becomes another, we are the ones who put calendar dates and change the year numbers and so on. So it's good to see you all this morning. What we're going to be doing for the next foreseeable future is going through, actually studying, I have studies in Ephesians, but as I had mentioned last week, actually week before last, we're going to be looking at Ephesians, but its complement or its twin epistle of Colossians. They are very much alike. There is a lot of duplication that the Apostle Paul was writing. The towns of Colossae was also in Asia. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And so we're going to be doing pretty much a verse-by-verse exegesis, although the emphasis will not be just simply on let's see what the text says so that I don't have to necessarily apply it to my life. And so we're going to be doing the application, not just waiting till Ephesians chapter 4 till we get to the exhortation section. So let's take a look. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Ephesians. And let me in beginning. Now this is going to be unusual for me. I've been doing the overheads for you and providing the notes via the PowerPoint overheads, and so this is going to be quite a switch as we go through verse by verse and take a look at something so that you will not only have the Word of God to look at, but you'll have an overhead, and hopefully we find that that is helpful. Please, if you do not and you find that distracting, please let me know. But we're going to go ahead and give it a shot. The book of Ephesians, and I'm reading again from my New American Standard. The Apostle Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who were at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having read that, and we're going to take a look at that in depth, not this week, actually looking at that introduction, because what I'd like to do is come in and understand the whole concept that you don't look at the Bible without taking first and foremost what into consideration? Context, all right, and where it is. And so today we're just going to simply have time for an overview of the writing of the book of Ephesians. And so in order to do that, one of the things that we're going to do is ask the question, where does this book fit into the Bible? Is it just simply the book between Galatians and Colossians? And it just simply is there. And so let's look at Galatians, see what that says. Look at Colossians, what that says. I would suggest not, all right, because its placement in the order is absolutely not necessarily something that God had done when the Apostle Paul was writing those. He did not write these to the same people in the same order. By the way, why is Ephesians where it is? Why is Ephesians after Galatians and before Colossians? It would make, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or before Philippians. You would think if Ephesians and Colossians were twins, they would be together, but there's Philippians in there. Well, Philippians, Galatians, boy. Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians, and the little letter of Philemon all come at the same time. We'll look at that in the morning. Why is Ephesians there between Galatians and Philippians? Well, it's a very, very technical, theological reason for that. And that is, Galatians has more words in it than Ephesians does, which has more words in it than Colossians does, than Philippians, Colossians, and so they're actually in order. And what comes before Galatians? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And so we start off with Romans and then a little bit longer, first, then 2 Corinthians. So anyway, there is no magic way. The Apostle Paul did not write these in chronological order. However, in order for us to understand Ephesians, it's going to be necessary for us to look at this thing called chronology. All right, and so we're going to spend a good bit of time in the book of Acts and try and do chronology the way we do chronology, which is what? Year by year by year. And so these numbers that you see up there on the screen, the numbers 33, 40, 34 to 42 are not biblical chapters and verses. They are actually a fairly close approximation to the year that that took place. Now, I'm not going to go and spend, although we could actually spend an entire month's worth of Sundays looking at why we call that 33 A.D. Do we call it 33 because Jesus was 33 years old when he died? We could take that and look at that. It's a very interesting study if you're interested in doing that. But assuming that the alignment of the stars and the history, Jesus was probably born around what we consider to be 4 B.C., before Christ. I refuse to do that B.C.E. thing. You know, it's before Christ. And so as we look at that, we're going to see that he was probably in ministry. He was 30 years, which led that to about 27, what we consider to be A.D. If you do the math, remember there's not a year zero. We go from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D., all right, so there's not a full year zero in there. And so as Jesus probably died 30, 31 from our calendar perspective, one of the things that we're going to talk about. Now, how did the Bible deal with these calendar issues? We just got through with Christmas, didn't we? Luke chapter 2. What happened? It was important to tie this down. And how did we tie it down? Okay, and it came about in the days of Herod the king that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. It was when who was governor of Syria? Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so how did we tie these things down to a very, very specific time? It was by the rulers at that time. And so we see that that's an important biblical concept. All right, so we're going to use, it is not an infallible thing, but we're going to use the date 33 for when Paul was converted. All right, so that's an important thing. Very soon, he went immediately. He consulted. He went out into the desert for about 3 years. All right, after doing that, and we learned this from Galatians chapter 1. I'm not going to necessarily turn to Galatians chapter 1. If you're at Ephesians, it's just over a few verses, a few chapters. All right. Remember, his purpose in Galatians is looking at tying down his apostlehood to his relationship to the apostles in Jerusalem. And so he's going to talk about visits to Jerusalem. All right. Let's pick it up in verse 15. When he who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him to the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, but I went into Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. All right. And so there we have a visit to Jerusalem for a few days. And then look all the way down to the first verse in chapter 2 of Galatians. After then an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me. So here are how many years? Well, he had 3 years, all right, that he did not go to Jerusalem. Then he went to Jerusalem. Then we know from the book of Acts that he went to Antioch, and then 14 years came later. Well, here is what's taken place. All right, after his conversion, you know, he is now up in Antioch, and he has gone entirely through his first missionary journey. I've got it about starting the year 45. And then, at that point, in the year 49, if you look there, the Jerusalem Council had taken place. Now, what was the reason for the Jerusalem Council? Why was the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15, taking place? You didn't know, you have to think this. The Apostle Paul had gone out, the gospel had gone to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden now, the church, which had been a predominantly Jewish church, had a theological problem. And that is that they did not yet understand what God was doing through the Apostle Paul in including the Gentiles. And so that had to be dealt with. There are those, of course, who said, what? What was the problem at Jerusalem? In order to be saved, you've got to go through Judaism. You've got to be circumcised. All right? So, we're going to take a look then from about the time of Paul's conversion, 3 years later and so on, till he goes in. At this point, how many years is that? From 33 to 49. Okay. Well, it's about 15, 16 years. All right, and if you'll take a look at the 3 years plus the Galatians 2:1, the 14 years, how many is that? About 17 years. So that's pretty rough estimate of just exactly what was taking place. Now, did the Apostle Paul have his calendar out counting the days when he was doing that? No. In talking about that, we're talking about numbers of years. And so from here, then, what we refer to as the silent years before it picks up in Luke and his first missionary journey. So from his conversion there to the Jerusalem councils, where we get that, approximately 17 years. All right, you're going to see different scholars debating, is that 49, is it 50? But there's some other things that we can tie it to. So all of these things are taking place. Now, in addition to that, after the Jerusalem Council, the book of Galatians was written. Now, you're going to have scholars who debate about that. All right, some say, no, it had to be a little bit later. This visit that I have got here of Peter to Antioch in 48 A.D., some will say, well, he didn't really go until 52. Now, how do we know when Peter went to Antioch? Well, all we have is the reference in Galatians that he was there. And it wasn't the point of when he went, it was what he was doing when he was there. And the whole point was that he is associated with the Gentiles, and then all of a sudden the Judaizers came, and so on, making the point of the book of Galatians. So I've got Galatians as a fairly early date, and I'm not going to fall on my sword about that. From about 50 to 52, his second missionary journey, in which now the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written, all right, taking a look at that. And then we pick up at the difference between the second missionary and the third missionary journey. Turn over to the book of Acts. Make sure that we have that marked in our Bible if we're Bible markers. All right, because it's an interesting thing. It's not a place that in the book of Acts Luke says, and thus ended the first mission or the second missionary journey, and then a matter of years, and then we decided that we needed to make a third missionary journey. Luke doesn't tell us that. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 18. All right. In chapter 18, because this is going to be important. Verse 18, this is at the end of his second missionary journey. Verse 18 of chapter 18 in Acts, Paul, having remained many days, took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila, as we're going to read. And Centuria, all right, from which he had his hair cut, he was taking a vow, and they came to what city? In verse 19. They came to Ephesus and left Priscilla and Aquila, left them there. And now he entered the synagogue, reasoned with them, asked him to stay a while, but he did not consent. And he took leave of them and said, I will return to you again if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus, where he landed in Caesarea. He went back up and greeted the church which was in Antioch. Now, so there we see the introduction at Ephesus. There is the first reference that we have to the Apostle Paul establishing the church at Ephesus. Now, how much time did he spend there? He didn't spend much time at all, did he? All right. He left two reliable co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila. He left them there and said what? Same thing MacArthur said in the Philippines. I'll be back. All right. And so there, between verse 22 and 23 is the end of the second missionary journey. Now, some of your Bibles may actually have gaps there, you know, spacing between paragraphs, and make some artificial labels. But there is the end of the second missionary journey where he stops at Ephesus very briefly. How much teaching did he do? Not much. He just simply went into the synagogue, found some believers there, left Priscilla and Aquila with them, and then went back to Antioch in Caesarea. And so now we see that he has been there. It picks up, now again, if you look up at the screen, about 54 A.D., and then for the next 3 years, then he starts off on his third missionary journey. All right, it is during this missionary journey that he is at first and second. He writes First and Second Corinthians. He writes the book of Romans. Where is he? Well, if we'll read there, predominantly what we're going to see is that he spends almost the entirety of his third missionary journey at Ephesus. In fact, you'll notice, in fact, most people, most scholars will say that he spent just a little bit more than 3 years there. And then, at the end of that three-year period, he left, went all throughout Macedonia and so on, came back, Acts chapter 20, visited with the elders there. So at this point, we had gone from no church at the end of the second missionary journey, right? And then we went to, at the end of the third missionary journey, when he came back and stopped back by before he went to Jerusalem, who came to meet him down at Miletus? The elders, whom God had made pastors to shepherd the flock of God, right? This is Acts chapter 20. And so here, in the meantime, we'd gone from a church which was just beginning to a church which was fully developed. It had elders. The elders were responsible for shepherding the people of God. And so it was during that time that the Apostle Paul had spent in Ephesus. Just one more reference to that. Take a look over at Acts chapter 19. All right. All the way in Acts chapter 19, we read about the riot at Ephesus and so on. All right. All of those things that had taken place. Chapter 20, it goes down there, and verse 1 of chapter 20, after the uproar, that's the riot at Ephesus, had taken place, Paul sent the disciples, he exhorted them, and took his leave at them and departed for Macedonia. Okay? Now, take a look down in verse 3. How long did he spend in Macedonia? What's the time reference there in Acts 20 and verse 3? Only about 3 months. And then by the end of that chapter, he is back in Ephesus again. So the third missionary journey we might talk about is the missionary trip to Ephesus and then a 3 month trip to Macedonia. What are the cities in Macedonia? Where is Macedonia, by the way? All right, it's up at the top. It's north of Greece. Remember what the cities are in Greece that we're biblically familiar with? Athens, Corinth. But what's up in Macedonia? It's where Philippi is, Thessalonica, and so on, up at the very top. All right, the top of that Aegean Sea there. We'll look at that in just a second. I've got a map here coming in. All right, so then in 57, he goes to Jerusalem, he gets arrested, on his way back, he has trials before Festus, trials before Agrippa, about 59-60, takes the voyage to Rome, and then for a couple of years, Roman imprisonment. It was during this time that the book of Ephesians was written, all right, first couple of years of 60, 61, 62. All right, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. In fact, we're going to refer to those three. What are the name of those three? We call those, or four, excuse me. What do we call those four epistles? The prison epistles, because they were written when the Apostle Paul was at prison. If you're there in Acts, flip all the way over to the end of Acts. All right, at the end of Acts, very, very last two verses, verse 30 of Acts 28. How long did he stay there in his rented quarters, welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with openness and was unhindered? How long did he stay there? 2 years. All right. So roughly then, we have a period of time which ends the book of Acts. But that does not end the story. Unfortunately, Luke and the writing of Acts, or 2 Luke, stops there, but the Apostle Paul continues. So we're going to have to rely and pick up then from church tradition. There's a lot of emphasis. There's some other things. We figure about 62, and for the next couple of years, the Apostle Paul was released. When we look at some of the references that we find in Titus and in Second Timothy, remember he had a desire to go to Spain. There are some who say that that's a reference that he actually did go to Spain. We do not know whether he did or didn't. There are some scholars who even say he made it all the way up to the British Isles. All right. Do not know whether there's any truth of that. There's no way of establishing that. We do know that he was at Crete. Now, where is Crete? Well, we'll look at the map in just a minute. But if you look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he was at Crete and left Titus there. All right. We know that there's no reference that he was at Crete any of the time during his missionary journeys other than the very first one. And so there's also reference that he went to Dalmatia. Now, Dalmatia is up on the very western side of the Greek peninsula. In fact, that's Dalmatia, or the Dalmatian coast there, Jackson alluded to the other day. It's where I was about 10 or 12 years ago, you know, where current Croatia, Bosnia, and all of those cities are. Kosovo is there on the Dalmatian coast. And so there's a reference that the Apostle Paul was up there. It was during this time that the pastoral epistles were written. 1 Timothy, Titus, the letter to Philemon. Now, at the same time, we see that about 64, there is another imprisonment that is a whole lot more catastrophic. We know that sometime around there, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter are going to be killed. They're going to be crucified, or fed to the lions, depending on what you understand in the writings of the church fathers. But this is the last thing that the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Timothy. You'll recall at the end of 2 Timothy, I have finished the fight, I have kept the faith, henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, and so on. All right, all of those things are then going to take place, and that's happening probably around the middle of the sixth decade, or seventh decade, I guess, 64, 65. 64 was the time that Nero fiddled and Rome burned. In fact, much of the church historians will say it was after that that Nero set all of the shanty towns on fire, blamed the Christians for that, and, the old Nero fiddled while Rome burned thing. That took place in, I believe, 64. And then 3 or 4 years later, he died. Contemporaneous for that, I put on there the end of this time period, 66, which is another reference for why the Romans had Paul and Peter put to death. In 66, the Jews rebelled, kicked the Romans out of Palestine, and established their own state. And it was before that that Vespasian went in to conquer. And then later on, his son Titus took over the Roman armies, and then in 70 AD destroyed the Jewish temple, and for our perspective, pretty much put the last nail in the coffin of the Old Covenant. All right, the temple was now gone. The prediction that Jesus Christ, that not one of these stones will be left on top of another, had been fulfilled in actuality. So these are some of the things as we look at that. So as we look at the book of Ephesians, we're going to go back. Let me just see if I can do some technological magic there. And see, it's during this Roman imprisonment that the book of Ephesians is going to be written. And that's one of the things. So our context is the Apostle Paul has been through all. He has taken... He has had an extensive ministry for almost 3 years in the city or the church of Ephesus. And so now then we'll take a look at some of the questions that are asked. You'll forgive me. We're going to look at some things that I don't like to look at, but they're necessary, and it will be as brief as we can. Now, to whom was the book of Ephesians then written? I should have a question mark, I guess. All right, well, it was written to the church of Ephesus. All right, that is not a difficult question to answer. The church, which was founded by the Apostle Paul at the end of his second missionary journey, where he stayed 2 or even 3 years during his third missionary journey, and which he visited on the way back to Rome, at the end of his third missionary journey. However, there is what is called a textual issue. All right, you'll recall that we believe firmly that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, which version is that? Are we ones who would say the King James is it? Well, I think that you know the answer to that question. All right. If you look in the King James, if you look at the Greek manuscripts behind the King James Version, it says, written to the saints who are at Ephesus. All right. The saints who are at Ephesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. However, as we looked a little bit more and understood the whole concept that when the King James was written, there were only a very, very few Greek manuscripts that were the basis for that translation. And we find that as we got to earlier and earlier manuscripts, there were several, several of the very important and major ones that did not have that phrase at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Well, how do we know then what the true Bible is? If it is the original writings that we believe are inspired and inerrant, then are now we at a total loss, because now we have discovered that the phrase at Ephesus is not in the earliest manuscripts. Well, one of the things that we're going to look at is that it is likely that Ephesus was, because remember, the Apostle Paul there was for almost 3 years. He did not do what many of us in America do, is that we get to one place and we just stay there. The Apostle Paul spread the gospel throughout the area, and the likely is that it's a reference to a general letter which was predominantly written to the Ephesians, but Ephesus was the largest city in that region. Now, recall that in Revelation chapter 2, we find that the church at Ephesus is one, but it's only one of seven churches, right? And so there's the great likelihood that there, just because there is a lack of evidence in a couple of original or very early manuscripts, and people who quote early manuscripts, it is not something I think that we need to do. Now, here is a map of Ephesus. Can you read that? Oh my goodness, I've got that in your notes there for you. But here is Ephesus right here. I've got that a little dark so that you can see it. It's right there. It's on the seacoast. Remember, Ephesus was a harbor town. Here is the Greek peninsula. There's Corinth over here, and here's Athens up around here. This is Macedonia up here. So when the text goes, say, I'm going to Macedonia, that's where that was from. By the way, who is the ruler who came from Macedonia? Alexander the Great was from Macedonia. That was, in fact, Macedonia was a major empire at that time. All right, see, here's Thessalonica and Philippi up here along this. Berea is one of those cities up here. And so here is Ephesus on the western edge of what is called Asia Minor. Some will refer to that because Asia pretty much referred to all of this region from the from Palestine or from Israel. Here is the region of Galatia. Some will call that South Galatia, Iconia, Lystra, Derbe. Do you remember those cities from the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey? But I want you to take a look at what we have here. Here we have Ephesus. What's this town just north of Ephesus? I think I've seen those somewhere before. Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Pergamum, Thyatira, where have we seen those town names before? Well, you know the answer to that. Turn over to Revelation, the book of the Revelation, in chapter 2. All right. Chapter 2 and verse 1, let's start with the letter written to the church at Ephesus. Okay. Now, what's the next town that we go to in verse 8? Okay, so we go from Ephesus up to Smyrna. All right, and the next town, the next church in verse 12, Pergamum. And then in 18, Thyatira. And then 3:1, we go down to Sardis, then Philadelphia. Then Laodicea is the last church in verse 14 of chapter 3. And get back to Ephesians. What do you notice there as we do just a little bit of map study? We have nothing more than what we had in America out in the Old West, where we had Methodist pastors that were called what? Circuit riders. And so here, now, did the Apostle Paul write the Revelation? No, John did. But John wrote to churches which were in that area. And so what do we notice about that? It would not surprise us to the least bit if the major city, and what was the major city of those seven? Well, it was the large metropolitan area of Ephesus. And so very possibly, then we would see, and we would not be surprised if the letter to the Ephesians was written not to one specific church, as 1 Corinthians was written to what? The one church addressing the problems, all right, is Ephesians. Are we going to find that there is a particular problem? No, Colossians. When we see Colossians, the twin, there were specific problems at Colossae that were going to be there. And so Ephesians then was likely added to the text just simply as a reference to what the Apostle Paul more than likely did, was that he had several churches during that 3 years that he would have gone around to and always basically used Ephesus as his center or the place that he was headquartered. Now, there's a guy, I've referred to him as a heretic, named Marcion. Do any of you remember? It's been a while since we did early church history. Do any of you remember who Marcion was? Brendan, do you remember who Marcion was? Marcion was a guy who was about, oh gracious, I think 2nd or 3rd century, who decided that we are going to be absolutely sure that we put to death this concept that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so therefore, he looked at the Old Testament and he says, this is not the God we follow, the God of wrath, the God that puts to death Sodom and Gomorrah. And so as the old covenant has gone away, then let's have it go away for good. And so guess what happened to the Old Testament scriptures? They're out of there. All right? And Marcion says, those are no longer the word of God for us. All right? This Old Testament God of anger, we love the God of love. That's the one we want to worship. And not only that, but he spent time talking about, you know, specific parts of the New Testament, which were no longer applicable. And so, needless to say, the early church says, wait a minute, you know, what do we know about all scriptures? Inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. All scriptures. In fact, when that was written, what were the all scriptures? They were the Old Testament. When the Apostle Paul was demonstrating at the end of his Roman imprisonment, he was demonstrating from the Word that Jesus was the Christ, what were the scriptures he was using? The Old Testament. And so Marcion then, that's why I've referred to him as a heretic, but even he referred to the epistle of Ephesians as authentic. He did call it the epistle to the Laodiceans, though. Now, does that surprise us? No. Because where was Laodicea? You can go back to that. Laodicea was just simply one of those that we see from the book of Revelations. All right. The Revelation, excuse me. And we'll see that then. And so Marcion then accepted this epistle. Now, why do we call this? Why am I saying he accepted it? Of course he accepted it. It's in the Bible. What's the problem? Well, again, for those of you who are theologically astute, you know that there are a whole big camp of guys who have been around in the last 2 centuries who have taken great pleasure in saying that the Bible is not the Bible. All right, these are referred to as liberal New Testament critics. They are not criticizing the text as we looked at today. That's a very, very valid thing, is to look at the text and try and get the closest we can. But they're going to ask questions like, since we know the Apostle Paul couldn't have written these things, who really wrote them? When was it really? Since it's not possible that Peter, that fisherman, that uneducated guy, how on earth could he have written an epistle? He didn't even know how to read and write. So it's obvious Peter didn't write 1st and 2nd Peter. John and all of those guys, they were fishermen. They couldn't have written those. So let's figure out who did. Let's find out what's the famous catchphrase we always see this time of the year. Let's search for the real Jesus. And so that's what this is all about. Well, to no surprise, all right, they're going to be asking these questions. things that seem to be fairly obvious as one who looks at the New Testament is that it was written by the Apostle Paul. All of these, then, unfortunately, are coming from a mindset. We call that presupposition. All right? In other words, whatever is true, all right, these things are true. Now let's find out what the truth is that they decided the truth. It's kind of like scientific scholars who try and look at creation versus evolution. And they say, whatever is true, God is not true. Now let's figure out where the world came from. Well, they have decided ahead of time the result that they're going to end up with. And so that's one of those things. Now, brother, we do the same thing. Do we not? How many of you are open to the fact that God may not be sovereign? Anyone? No. We come to the Bible with those understandings. Now, at the same time, we keep coming and reevaluating and making sure that the glasses that we have, that we look at the Scriptures with, are valid. All right. In other words, they have already made up their mind. Jesus isn't really Jesus. Paul isn't really Paul. All right. The Bible was written by the early church long after all of the apostles and so on were gone, dead and gone, and so on. Now, these are going to be some of the tenets of that. All right? They look at the text and they will tell us that the book of Ephesians was not really written by the Apostle Paul. It's got too many places that he had words that are unique. All right. To them, we're going to find a word called hapax legomena. All right. Words that are only used one time in this verse. But that's okay. All right. And we're going to see that. And here, I've just listed them for you, that the Ephesian has words that the Apostle Paul doesn't use. Therefore, he couldn't have written that. It's in a style. We have two completely different things. The first half of the letter is full of this lofty concept of theology. And then the other half of the letter, all right, has this down to earth, now let's figure out how that applies to us. All right, the Apostle Paul, the same person, couldn't have written that. We sent it over to room A where the theologians wrote all of this great stuff, Ephesians 1 through 3. And then, once we had that, we sent it over to the room where all of the practical people wrote Ephesians 4 through 6. All right. I know this is strange to you all, but believe it or not, there are people who actually teach this. In fact, Jackson, that's his education, right? Jackson, we have these things, and our job is to figure out and to break it down and to find out which words came from which one of those scribes. The theology, all right? The letter's view of Christ is cosmic in scope, but this is much too advanced for the Apostle Paul. All right, the Apostle Paul had to be someone in the first century. He didn't even know Jesus. All right, his only encounter with Jesus was just a meeting on the road, and who knows if that wasn't just a hallucination. And so the Apostle Paul could not have had that understand. And not only that, hello, look at the book of Colossians. Look at all these places where obviously whoever wrote this book of Ephesians copied from one book. All right. In fact, some places he copied it and didn't even get it right because they're trying to prove two different points from the same words. And not only that, the last one I've got is that there are personal references. Remember when we were going through Romans, the entire last chapter, what did the Apostle Paul take great pains to do? Talk about the names of people and so on, right? Talk about all of the different people that he knew at Rome. Well, he'd been at Ephesus for how long? He'd been there for 3 years. You think he'd have known somebody? You think that he would have wanted to have greeted them? And so, because there are none of these individual named references, the Apostle Paul couldn't be the author of the book of Ephesians. And so that's the way they're thinking. By the way, I've got to look at some of these, where I'd gotten these from. Make sure that we give credit where credit is due. Now, As we come, spring, come from an understanding that the Word of God is the Word of God, infallible. Now, we're going to acknowledge the existence of these theories, and then we're going to be moved on. We're going to be moving on. We're going to find out what the Scriptures say and what it says and how it applies to us and our lives. If you're interested in looking at these, believe me, brothers and sisters, there is more written than you can read for the rest of your life of people who do not believe that the Bible is from God. I, quite frankly, all of that. So knock yourself out if you are really interested in doing that. Jackson.
It's interesting that these things really can be explained from a conservative standpoint. And the important thing is to not let these kinds of arguments shake us or rattle us or whatever. Because if this was, in fact, a circular letter that was rich to a number of different churches, then it's very much like what we do when we forward an email. We don't always have personal readers, so we cut them out. Mm-hmm. We're going to forward the body of the email to someone else. And so it's perfectly consistent that with it being a circular letter that it would not have the greetings. And as for style, the supposed differences in style, I think of an example that happened to Barbara and me several years after her father died, who had been one of the top insurance agents for Farmers Insurance. We found a Farmers Insurance magazine where he had written an article. We had no idea he could write like that. He was a very down-to-earth guy, did not use any kind of exalted or lofty language, and this article was just brilliant that he had written for Farmers many, many years ago. So we found out something about his ability to use a different kind of style to fit different kinds of situations, and I think that's what Paul did.
Yeah, all of us have known people like that. In fact, my best friend in high school, you know, when he and I were talking, it was me and him went there and all of those kinds of things. But yet, you know, to read the English papers that were turned in, absolutely, just because we talk one way does not mean that we're that uneducated. Now, I rather than continue, you can see in your notes that we've got a little bit more. We're out of time this morning. But this is generally where we're going to be going. We're going to be doing a verse-by-verse looking at the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. We're going to do it in Dayspring style, which is expository. We're going to be looking at that and trying to come in, not from the perspective of being theologians that we're interested in being right so we can point the finger at others and say, ha, 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 I'm right and you're wrong. Brothers and sisters, what's our purpose for going through any book of the Bible? It's to take those fingers and do what with them? Point right there and saying, not what does this mean to me because you have your truth and I have my truth. That's the farthest thing in the world. This is the truth. So what is our question? Not what does it mean to me, but what does it say to me? How does this truth inspire me, build me up, exhort me, and to tear me down where I need to be torn down? All right, there's going to be a lot of things that we look at. Now, we'll start next week looking at some of those things. Or what's the purpose of the Apostle Paul? Why is he writing these things? What's the context that we did not get to today? But these are the things that are very important, because this is not in Ephesians chapter 1. This is not just simply the Calvinist's Bible and able to say, ha, 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 all you Arminians, see here where you're wrong and I'm right. There's a reason why we need to know these things. There's a reason why, as we look at the first chapter of Ephesians, for example, who is this written to? It's written to those who already are saints. It is written to those who have been faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we're going to talk about the deep things of God, predestination before the foundation of the world. And the exhortation is then, what are we going to do about it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Our Father, help us to study Your Word. Help us to come into Your presence and to understand all of the great mercy that You have for us. Help us to see the grace that You have given us. And Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we delve into Your Word. Help us to see our whole purpose in doing this, Lord, and that is to glorify You, to lift You up as You lift us up, and inspire us to give You greater glory. Be with us now during this new year, and help us as we begin this new study to honor and glorify You. In Your name we pray. Amen.